Well, I think Don's been waiting for this book for a while now, and what a wonderful book it is. As we come and we read about Jeremiah, the great prophet, we read also about God's faithfulness, which is really, I think, the great theme of this marvelous book. The faithfulness of God that is not only demonstrated by God, but through his mouthpiece, Jeremiah. When we think of the great prophets, we oftentimes think of them as being quite different than ourselves. But a verse that we have oftentimes quoted, found in James in chapter 5 and verse 17, reminds us that they are very much like us. Like Elijah, Elijah had a nature just like ours. Think about that. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. As you read about Elijah in the Old Testament, you begin to realize that if he doesn't get his sleep and if he doesn't eat properly, he's not going to be too amiable himself. And you see this individual that has his moments of strain and stress, things that seem to overpower him. And you begin to realize that, hey, he's just like me. Impatient at times, demanding at times. Not unlike John the Baptist, with great austerity he comes. Nevertheless, God used this great man as he makes him great through his great power. These men were just like us. They went through difficult times, disappointment. I think of Elijah, he was actually disgusted with himself. You ever been disgusted with yourself? Well, Elijah was disgusted with himself. Angry with himself. He had a difficult time admitting that he was the problem. Do you ever have a hard time admitting that you were the problem? And in that difficult time, he wants to isolate himself. In fact, he would rather die than admit that he was wrong. But God in his grace ministered to him and pulls him out of those difficult times, the times of depression that we fight with. For God is gracious. He feeds him. He lets him sleep. God is gracious. But these are just men. And as we come to Jeremiah, it's at a very difficult time in his life because it's going to be a time of great change. But nobody likes change, not real change, and especially catastrophic change. When difficult things begin to happen in your life that are just insurmountable, nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be pushed around and moved, and nobody likes great loss. That's very difficult to deal with. Jeremiah is going to be called to deal with all of these things, and he's a young man at the time. At the very beginning of Jeremiah in chapter 1, he gives us as an argument why he shouldn't be used. In verse 6, I said, "Alas, O Lord, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a youth." God's going to need him to be a youth because the things that he's going to be going through are going to be extremely difficult. Some 20 years before Babylon will come in and there will be a great captivity and a great rush of these soldiers, Jeremiah will be called. 20 years, he has 20 years. But then he'll have 20 years in captivity. Jeremiah will minister to his people 40 years. In faithfulness, he will minister to his people. God has called apostles, prophets, those sent to proclaim the message for now over 100 years to warn them about Babylon. Isaiah and Micah, probably one of the first, about 100 years before they began to proclaim the message that God is going to do a work, then he's going to send a messenger by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Isaiah doesn't tell us the name, but we do know that it's Babylon that is coming. A warning. He sends a man by the name of Isaiah that is well read. What we know about Isaiah is that he was a studious individual, not only well read, but a noble man. Highly educated, God sends. Perhaps they'll listen to somebody with some wisdom. Perhaps they'll listen to somebody that has some kind of background. So he begins to tell them not only of the message of the impending doom, but they have a God that is wanting to be merciful to them. They will not listen. God will send to them Micah. Micah will not be as much an educated individual, but he'll be a farmhand, not unlike Amos. And he'll come and he'll proclaim the message and he'll defend the poor. And he'll come from the angle of you rich are stepping on these poor people. God is not happy with this. And he'll repeat over and over again, not as much go into great literary grandiosity, but he'll repeat over and over again, you need to stop. Stop it. Stop it. Nevertheless, they will not listen to him. God will send Zephaniah some 30 years before Babylon comes into attack. Zephaniah is the great, great grandson of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And Zephaniah will begin to proclaim the message of God's impending wrath. But they will not listen to him. Now God stirs the heart of Jeremiah, 20 years before the time of the doom. And Jeremiah will proclaim this message to King Josiah and those that will be to follow. They will not listen. And God will raise up an Habakkuk right before the army comes to invade. And Habakkuk will be very intense. And in his great emotion, God will begin to stir him in his prophecy. But they will not listen. God will send prophets such as Daniel in the midst of the captivity to proclaim the good news. He'll take this young lad. He'll cause him to be inquisitive, long for mysteries, and he'll open his eyes and he'll use him greatly. He'll be taken in the first captivity and he'll be there probably first. And then God will have one following him by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel will go into the captivity as well. Daniel will have no wife, he was too young, but Ezekiel will go in as a widower. Scripture tells us that he loses his wife when Babylon comes in to take over. God lets him know, this is what's going to happen. You cannot mourn her. It's not just any wife to Ezekiel. It's the apple of his eye. Scripture tells us in Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 16, he will take the desire of your eyes. He will lose the one he loves the most. God will use Ezekiel to proclaim some of the greatest prophecies of the new kingdom of God. God will whisk him up in the air and take him from one place to the next, one city gate to the next. How he must long to be home with God, for it all to be over. And God will reveal to him great and marvelous things. Well, Jeremiah will be in captivity at the same time as Daniel, the same time as Ezekiel. These great men will be in the midst of these very difficult times, and God will send those between those that are both royalty and paupers to proclaim the message to even those that are in captivity. God will be faithful. Jeremiah comes to us not in a vacuum, but comes to us with great emotions. And he is a young man. He's very impressionable. It's at a time in his life where you're wanting stability probably more than ever. and yet you're whisked away from the things that are important to you. The ones that he loves so dearly will be tortured, and in some cases he'll be actually placed on the opposite side of them. That is to say, in an adversarial position of the very people that he loves. We will read of Jeremiah's tears in the book of Lamentation. He will cry and weep over the things that are about to be. Jeremiah will go through difficult times for 40 years. God will send him to a people that will not change. If you've ever felt discouraged about ministering to people and they haven't changed in the past year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, well, now you begin to maybe understand Jeremiah. The declaration by God is they will not change. So you know kind of off the bat exactly what you're headed into. It doesn't make it any easier for him, but you know. Jeremiah will be told as the time draws closer and he gets older to marry, God will turn to him and he'll say, "Do not get married." It's kind of the same thing that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 26, in which he turns to many of the Corinthians, in which the time is coming. Many Christians will die because of their faith. And Paul will write to them and he'll say, "In view of the present distress, it is good not to marry." Many times people misquote the text and make reference to the fact that Paul didn't like marriage. But what he was talking about was the same thing that was being written in regard to Jeremiah. Difficult times are coming. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 16, you'll see this window in which the proclamation is being proclaimed. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 1. "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying," it's Jeremiah, "you should not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place." Why? "For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, their fathers who beget them in this land, they will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground, and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth." Jeremiah, better you not marry. You'll have enough sorrow to deal with. There are things that God calls us to do that sometimes we wonder, well, why does this door not open, or why does that one not open? And God says, "I'm being gracious to you. If I allowed those doors to open, you would be in greater sorrow. And I know what you can handle. I know what you can bear. I've called you for a particular purpose, and I need you all there." That's a big burden, if you think, for a young man to bear. A young man who has attachments and relationships, and he ultimately finds himself in opposition with those very people that he loves so much. It's what we read about in the first three verses of Jeremiah. To many of us, it just seems like background information. Oh yeah, it's a historical stuff. But it's more than historical stuff. These men are going through personal issues in their own lives. And you'll see Jeremiah throughout the book deal with his struggles, who cry unto the Lord. There will be one particular passage in which you'll look heavenward and cry to God, "You deceived me. Why are you putting me in with these people?" He'll be thrown into a cistern and he'll tread mud. He'll be beat and his brothers will want to kill him. "Why are you doing this to me?" will be his cry. But Jeremiah will remain faithful. What a message for us. When it's so easy for us to give up at the drop of a hat and things just start going a little bit bad, God begins to reveal to us a faithfulness. Oftentimes think of Isaiah, what a wonderful book that is, and that he's not only sent to beckon those kings to the Lord, like with Hezekiah, as he beckons Hezekiah. In fact, through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and he says, get your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah goes, oh no, I'm too young to die. Give me some more time. And Isaiah says, the Lord has chosen to give you 15 more years. Through the mouth of Isaiah, God will declare his grace to Hezekiah. But that grace will cause a son to be born by the name of Manasseh. His son Manasseh, according to history, will saw Isaiah in two. We believe recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. God will call prophets to do great and compassionate things and to sacrifice much in the process. They will be faithful, and in a way, they are types of the Messiah to come, who would be faithful, as Hebrews says, in all things. Will not grumble or complain. While being reviled, he will not revile in return, but he'll give a blessing. But what marvelous pictures the Lord gives us in these prophets. By way of a little background and far more into the heart of Jeremiah, I want you to read the beginning words with me as we start off this marvelous prophetic book. It starts off this way, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest. Jeremiah was of the priestly lineage. He lives in an area just 2 miles, perhaps maybe three, northeast of Jerusalem, by the name of Ananoth. This particular place seems to mean the place where answered prayer. But what we know about it is that it has a lot of trees. What kind of trees? Well, it kind of makes reference to the tree in verse 11 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Almond trees were one of those first budders, first thing to come out in spring. And so you knew that they were going to be jumping out there. And the same thing is true with the prophecy of Jeremiah. The doom is soon. It's going to be happening. Unlike Isaiah, we've got 100 years, but Jeremiah is going to be in his lifetime. He's going to go into the prophecy. It's interesting that when you go into the New Testament and Jesus talks about the budding of the fig tree is the latest tree that buds. And that's why he says in Matthew 24, you know that summer is near when the fig tree, not spring. When the almond tree buds, you know that spring is near. The fig tree buds, you know that summer is near. Well, it's at a place in which the land itself is beginning to show, you know, promise of something happening. It is the land of Benjamin, just 2 miles. Well, he goes back and forth, is my point, to Jerusalem. And he's part of the priesthood, which will be a very active part in the life of Zedekiah and the different kings that will be there. The word comes to him, and it says in verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Now, Josiah is a king that was good. He desired to do the right things. He tried to put things in order. He tried to establish. Josiah becomes a king at a very young age. He becomes a king at about the age of 8. That's pretty young. Age of 8. His father dies in his home. his father will be killed by his own servants. Josiah, at the age of 8, will probably have to witness this, his father's death. These are actual people that are going through difficult times. And the kingdom will be thrust upon him. Josiah will probably be close to the age of Jeremiah. They may have grown up together. But what is clear is they know each other very well. Going through the struggles of his father's death, things change. And clearly, as we read in Scripture, Josiah's father was an evil man. But Josiah will do what is right. And he'll make reforms. And he'll change things. And you have a moment of, if you can put it this way, encouragement in your life, because things are starting to get better. Josiah will make a fatal mistake. He'll not listen to God at the end of his life. He'll go into battle with the king of Egypt. God will tell him, don't go. He'll go anyway. The king of Egypt will say, don't fight me. He'll fight him anyway. And he will die in battle. Everything will change at that moment. Everything will change. An evil king will come in, Josiah's son, and things will begin to turn around drastically. When the text says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, we're not very far off from Josiah dying. The day is coming. Jeremiah will witness this and will be touched by his death. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we'll pick up on the story of the death of Josiah. It says this in verse 20. After all this, then Josiah had set the temple in order. Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. Verse 21. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I'm not coming up against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God, who is with me, that he may not destroy you. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war in the plain of Megiddo. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot, carried him in the second chariot, which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. Watch the phrase. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then, verse 25, Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. You know that's recorded in Lamentations? Well, sure, Lamentations, if you turn with me, which is after Jeremiah, if you know where Jeremiah is. The end of Lamentations chapter 4, verse 20, Jeremiah begins to lament the death of Josiah. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we had said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. The time was good, but now it's changed. The thought was that everything was going to be okay and we're going to live among the nations. We're going to be good. But it's changed. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen on us. Look and see our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. Our houses to aliens. We become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water." That upset a lot of people today. "Our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out. There is no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and to Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned," watch the phrase, "and are no more." What a disappointment. A king that he loved so much. Josiah had done so many good things, but he will not end well. And all those in Israel will pay the price of this king's disobedience. Things will begin to change. It is in the reign of Josiah that he'll come and prophesy. In the 13th year of his reign, he'll begin, but he'll watch him die. And Jehoiakim will take over. It says in verse 3, "And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and he will not reign long, nor Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah." Watch the phrase here. "Son of Josiah." This will be an emotional time because he'll warn Zedekiah over and over and over and over again. Jeremiah loved Zedekiah's father, Josiah. But Zedekiah will rebel. And Zedekiah will watch his sons die in front of him, and his eyes will be put out. And Jeremiah will warn him of this and will have to watch it happen. It'll be these situations that Jeremiah will be in the midst of. And the very people that he's called to minister to will be family, will be friends, will be people that he grew up with. Many of these people will turn against him and throw him in prison and beat him. But Jeremiah will not stop loving them. Even when they run away into Egypt and are not supposed to go there, Jeremiah will run with them. What a heart that is. It will be Jeremiah that will write this, if you'll turn me back to Lamentations in chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. You're familiar with the passage. What an encouraging text it is. It says this in verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. For the Lord's loving kindness indeed," what? "Never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." Great is his faithfulness. A great passage found in Psalm chapter 46 calls us to that same faithfulness that Jeremiah was called to experience and to live out. Psalm chapter 46. Who is our refuge? God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change." Change happens in our life. Bad things happen. Evil exists. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen, it's a matter of when it's going to happen. The question is, will you be faithful? We will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, I know that there's a river. I know that there's a kingdom. Our Job will declare, I know that my Redeemer lives. You and I have to be anchored in something far more than a moment of inspiration. We have to be anchored in something real, something that is sure and steadfast, an anchor for our soul. What happens when all the stimulation's gone? What then? What will sustain you? It is the very message that's given to Timothy, and I'm oftentimes moved by his life of faithfulness, in which he is called, not unlike Jeremiah, at a young age. If you come with me to 2 Timothy, we're reminded of the fact, as Paul will tell Timothy, don't let anybody disregard your youthfulness or disregard you in your youthfulness. He will tell him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that things are coming that are going to be bad. He starts off this way in 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, I want to just stop here because both with Timothy and Jeremiah, they have a common bond. Not only are things about to proceed from bad to worse, as Paul will write in 2 Timothy 3, but these men will have to stand alone. Alone. We are so prone to go with whatever's out there. And we just need that extra. You have got to have a faith of your own. Why are you faithful? Well, somebody encouraged me. Someone prodded me. Somebody pushed me. Why did they have to do that? Do you not have the Spirit of God's faithfulness within your heart? Second Timothy chapter 3. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times are coming. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. They'll hold to a form of godliness. They don't mind talking about experiences. They just don't want to live it. Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter households. They captivate weak women. They're weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Depraved men who have rejected the faith. Verse 10, but you, personal pronoun, singular, you. What's going to happen with everybody else? I don't know. Doesn't look good, but you. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as has happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Better be anchored in something. Evil impostors who proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from them and what you have learned, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give the wisdom that leads salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is not the books of authors of men that are going to stimulate you and hold you fast. It's one of the reasons why we encourage people, get in the Word of God, get in the Word of God. You get in the Word of God. Don't just listen to me. You get in it. You love the Word of God. Because if you're not quoting Scripture, if you're not living Scripture, if you're not breathing Scripture, you're in trouble. You don't have an anchor for your soul. The living Word of God within you that is going to sustain you during those times. Jeremiah knew that God was going to be faithful. Why? Because he said it. And though everything around him looked to the contrary, everything, his whole world was falling apart. Everybody that he had loved are gone. I'm sure he wept with Ezekiel as he comes into captivity and just lost his wife. I'm sure that he talks to the little orphan boy, Daniel, as Daniel begins to express the sorrow that he had to contend with. These were men with natures just like ours. The one difference, they actually believed that God was faithful. Jeremiah is going to encourage us, going to strengthen us to persevere through loss and loneliness. Everybody goes through it. But we need these examples. Well, Father, we come before you today and we ask you to stir within our hearts the spirit of faithfulness. We know it's not within us. The psalmist says very clearly, all men are liars, but God is true. So Lord, we turn to you and we hold on to the rock that is greater than us. We believe with all of our heart that though the mountains fall into the depths of the sea, our anchor holds. Somehow in the midst of the turmoil, we're reminded of the song, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Lord, I so long for these that are here today to be anchored in something far greater than moments. A stability, a strength, a fortitude that will stand up for what's right when everything begins to change. A strength that will take the stand for righteousness, even with those that we long to have love us back. That we would respond in love towards them by maintaining the integrity of our faith. God, we're just men, vessels of clay. But you have given evidence that you are able to strengthen these vessels. And you can sustain to the end. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we go through this, I'm going to ask you all the way through to make this commitment. Make the commitment of faithfulness. the Spirit of God within you is crying out, for He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit that is true. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Quit depending on all the props. You be faithful. In season, out of season, you pray a sunny place.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but holy
Father, we put all of our trust in You, not in ourselves. We have an anchor both sure and steadfast, an anchor for our soul. One who ever makes intercession for us. One who is faithful, who never changes. God, I'm so glad You don't change. Because everything around me is. But not You. You remain the same. We tenaciously hold on to You in Jesus' name.